When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of the summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed by both David and by Absalom. So ends the reading of God's word. Children ages 3 years old through kindergarten may now be dismissed to the landing. Well, good morning, Faith Family at the Landing. Let's pray. We need God's help for this one, don't we? Father, speak through 2 Samuel 16 and reveal to us your plans of grace for David, to enroll David in the school of your grace. And then as followers of the Son of David, we, like him, wish to receive and see from the word of God, powerful as it is, the same benefits of grace in our lives right now. For the weary, may they be strengthened. For the guilty, may they be forgiven. For the confused, may they be given direction. For those ready to be launched out, may they be given a sending, a commissioning. For those tired, may they be given strength. For those unaware of their own sin, may they be granted the sweet gift of conviction. And for all of us, steadfast love and mercy and grace poured out through the perfect, inerrant, eternal, living Word of God, both here in this room and for the children as they receive it in the room that they are in. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We would be, as it were, like David in the school of grace. In Christ's precious name, the one who purchased such grace for us all, we pray these things. Amen. David's evacuation from Jerusalem came about because David had sinned grievously with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, violating her and murdering him. His sons then, by the declaration of God, would have David's sins visited upon them. Even though David himself was forgiven, consequences would follow. One of those consequences is Absalom would grow in hatred for his son, his brother, and kill him, and also for his father David. And he would take over, as he has already done, the city of Jerusalem, the palace where David was king. And now David, in sorrow and in grief, has walked out with many following him. And he has met friends along the way, two priests who he said, bring the ark back into Jerusalem. For if God has grace on me, he says in 2 Samuel 15:25, I'll return to the ark and to my place and see the hand of the Lord in Jerusalem again. And he's weeping and grieving not only because of the sin of his son Absalom and the division of the house of Israel now, but he's weeping over his own sin and how his own sin caused such pain and sorrow for others. It looks like Absalom has won, and through the eyes of unbelief, Absalom is sitting on the throne. He's got the army, he's got the power and authority, he's got counselors coming to him, people are betraying David and coming to his side. And yet at the same time, if you look with the eyes of faith, you see David under the great kindness and mercy of God here in this chapter. David is enrolled in the school of grace, and there are three events or episodes that happen in this chapter where these individuals encounter David and David them. And it's all to show that God is the center and hero and chief subject and actor in all the Bible, including 2 Samuel 16. And he's acting on David in a way to show David profound grace, the grace I hope you see and take for yourself today. I hope by the time we come to the singing of the last hymn, you are bathed in the overwhelming grace of God for you in Jesus Christ. How am I going to get there from 2 Samuel 16? God knows. Where did I get grace from? Look at verse 25 of chapter 15. Back your eyes up into verse 25. David is speaking to his friends, Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city if I find favor. That's hana, means grace. In the eyes of the Lord, Yahweh, he will bring me back and let me see both it, the ark, and his dwelling place. David has sinned grievously, and the consequences of his sin have caused such harm, such dissolution and tension and enmity and war between him and his family and his household, even now the nation of Israel. Such questioning of God. Will David sit on the throne and a son of David sit on the throne forever and ever after, like you promised God? That doesn't look likely. He's just walked across the Kidron Valley and he's weeping up on the Mount of Olives. How can your promises come to pass, God? But if you look carefully with me, you can see how God is ministering gently to David, so that David's own sin, covered by God's grace, becomes the witness that he bears to the very people who are harmed and confused by his sin. He bears witness and says, but my God loves and cares for me, forgives me, and even uses the wickedness of my sin in a sinless way to bring about his honor and glory. You know your witnessing isn't mainly methods that you memorize. It isn't mainly turns of phrase that you learn in difficult conversations. It isn't mainly giving all the answers to the tough questions that come. Your witnessing mainly, Faith Family at the Landing, is your open life where God's grace has healed and mended your sinful heart. Three scenes. Teaching David by grace three glorious realities. The first, he learns of his need. The second, he learns of his nature. The third, he learns of his nearness to God. The first scene, he learns of his need. The second, of his nature. And the third, of his nearness to God. May you and I learn all three right now from these very same three scenes. First, verses 1 through 4. David is with his family, his wives. They're grieving with him. His friends are putting sackcloth and ashes on them. They're putting dirt on them. They're tearing their clothes, as we saw with Hushai, a dear friend to David. Solomon, his son, is probably about 10 or 11 years old at the time. Why are we leaving the palace, Daddy? Aren't you the king? Why are you crying, Daddy? Why is Mommy crying? Why is everyone crying? Why are we going out in the dark? Why are we going across the brook and up the mountain and into the wilderness? It's wilderness out there. Why are we doing all this, Daddy? In the midst of David's sorrow, sorrow for the sin of his own son, but even deeper, sorrow for his own sin and its contribution to it, chapter 16 unfolds where a former associate of David comes to him with a pack of lies. Have you ever felt like you were being lied to when you were at your lowest moment in your darkest hour? Look at verse 1. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him. Now, you remember who Ziba is. He used to serve Saul. But Saul had a son, Jonathan, who died, a grandson, Mephibosheth, who was lame. And Ziba didn't want to serve the lame boy. David had mercy and kindness and grace upon Mephibosheth, said, come eat at my table. And he said, Ziba, you who served Mephibosheth's grandfather, Saul, you serve Mephibosheth. Well, he did, reluctantly. Now, probably at night, probably when they're most thirsty and hungry, out in the midst of the wilderness comes a liar named Ziba to tempt David. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread. I've got bread for you, King David. I'm for you. I'm supportive of you. I think you're going to make it back into the palace as where God put you and you ought to be. Bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits and a skin of wine, the king said to Ziba, why have you brought these? It's almost like David's wondering, what in the world are you up to? Ziba answered, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink. My mind is whirling when I read this a couple weeks ago and studied this again. Okay, David, ancestor to King Jesus, is at his lowest point. He's out in the wilderness. And a man's going to come along, a former associate who's going to lie to him and tempt him. And he's bringing him bread and wine in the wilderness. Just let your mind run biblical lines with that. Why have you brought these? Ziba answered, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, and where is your master's son? You're supposed to be serving Mephibosheth. Where's he? Ziba said to the king, behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. You little liar. Mephibosheth didn't say that. We're told in chapter 19, we're not going to go there, but in chapter 19, it says explicitly Mephibosheth didn't say that. David and Mephibosheth have a chat. Mephibosheth says, I didn't say that. Ziba's lying. It's like the devil. David's wondering, I thought I cared for that young man. I made him sit at my table. I could see some of these other turning against me, but Mephibosheth? You got to be kidding. I loved him like a grandson, like a son. He's the son of my dear friend, Jonathan. And on behalf of Jonathan, I took him in and he turned against me. You've got to be kidding. Then the king said, David steps into the temptation here.
This is not David's finest hour. He's blowing it here. Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to the Mephibosheth is now yours." That's what Ziba wanted in the first place. He wanted to take over everything Mephibosheth owned. That was everything Saul had previously owned. And so very thankful for the king is Ziba that in his hissing and his snake-like way, he bows and says, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." You can make a movie out of this. Ziba thinks David is ultimately the stronger king and he's going to win over his rebellious son. And he wants to make himself rich and wealthy and powerful in David's future kingdom. And so he lies about Mephibosheth to David's face. And David buys the lie. Where can we find a king tempted in the wilderness who sees right through the lies and doesn't eat the bread? Layers of sorrow lay upon David, betrayed, heartbroken, evicted from his own kingdom, and now his beloved Mephibosheth, who he cared for like a son, has apparently betrayed him. David succumbs to the temptation. Can you imagine how David, when he later learns Mephibosheth has been faithful to him all along, has to explain why Mephibosheth doesn't own anything anymore? It's all Ziba's. Even when you're lied to and manipulated, even when you're gaslighted and lied about and pressured into believing false things, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in what you know about God. Stand firm in what you believe. Tell yourself often, this is not who God is. I'm not going to believe the least of the other people I'm being told about. I'm going to believe the best about them. David failed at that here, and yet God amasses grace for him. David is in fact learning of his need. He's learning here how to write shortly after this experience of being evicted into the wilderness because of his own sin and the sin of his son Absalom. He's learning how to write Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." You know, David wrote Psalm 51 well after the episode with Bathsheba and Uriah. He didn't come to this level of depth and insight right away. God brings David through consequences in order that he might come to the point of writing Psalm 51 and hating his sin at this level. Listen to how deeply he knows his need. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out all my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Think of it as a lesson in the school of grace that David's learning and you might be learning right now too. Past sin, God brings forward not as condemnation, there is no condemnation, but by way of reminder, he allows us to come to the Lord's table and to look upon Christ on the cross and to think of the gospel again and say, "It was my sin that brought you to that cross. And I am learning to hate my sin, past, present, and future, in the same way, Lord Jesus, that you hate my sin." It's a grace if you have that feeling in your deepest gut that says, "I hate my past sin." That's a grace to you. If you just thinly glaze over it, that grace hasn't been realized in your life yet. The grace of God that David is receiving and trust you are as well is this grace of learning to hate his past sin. And say with Paul in Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared to me, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." See how grace trains us? It tells us to hate ungodliness and worldly passions. To live self-controlled, upright, godly lives now in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2. David first learns in the school of grace his need by being tempted in the wilderness by an associate with bread, and he takes it, but finds forgiveness for his wrongdoing, especially as we see it come to pass in chapter 19. Second, David learns of his nature. In the school of grace, he learns his true nature. Look at verses 5 through 14 with me. Here a man named Shimei from the house of Saul learns that David is out in the wilderness and that he has been kicked out of his own palace by his son Absalom. And he thinks, of course, this is because David has conquered and sinned against Saul, Shimei's own king and own favored leader. So look at verse 7. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. Shimei says to David, David's surrounded by his mighty men. They all have their swords. And yet this single vile curser comes along with false curses. He goes on, the Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you. You are a man of blood. Have you ever been in a time of conviction? Have you ever been in a time of shame, public or private shame, and someone comes along and says, tisk, 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 it's exactly what you deserve. Like Job and his three friends who weren't all that friendly. This false curser comes along, Shimei, and he lies. Everything he says is a lie. You man of blood, David's not a man of blood. He's the one who withholds his sword when he could take Saul in the cave. He's not a worthless man. In fact, that word worthless is often used to describe David as a worthy man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. No, the Lord is not avenging on David the blood of the house of Saul. The Lord isn't avenging on David anything. The Lord has forgiven David. And the blood of the house of Saul is actually on who? Saul. He killed himself. In whose place you have reigned. David's not reigning in Saul's place. Saul was reigning in David's place. Shimei gets everything wrong. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. No, he hasn't. Absalom stole it. The Lord hasn't given David's kingdom into anybody else's hand. It's David's. Absalom is a usurper. He's an imposter. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. The eyes of unbelief lie and curse David. They don't see David is actually under God's favor and grace here. He's the one repenting. He's the one with all the godly people gathering around. He's the one making wise decisions about the ark. He's the one even showing mercy to his rebellious son Absalom. Look at how David responds. He could have had his nephews, these two guys are his nephews. You can just imagine, they got these massive swords. Let me at him, I'll just take his head off. I'll take his head off so fast he won't realize it until he sneezes. David's mighty men offered to lop off Shimei's head. But look at David's response, verse 11. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him to. Do you see the grace of God on David? He's in his darkest hour. He's just been lied to about his dear adopted son Mephibosheth. And he now is being cursed with a long litany of lies. And he says, that's God talking to me. How do you respond when someone lavishes curses on you? False ones. They're all false. There are things you could point out in David's life that are sin. None of those are brought up. He's falsely cursed here. He's bearing the curses he doesn't deserve. And he says, the Lord told him to do that. Do you see how big a vision of God David has? You don't get that from crossing the Kidron or walking the Mount of Olives. You get that from deep, long reflection on the nature of God in creating the world, sustaining the world, creating your life, sustaining your life, and bringing all of it to the final climactic conclusion of his son's return one day. You say, God, I fear and adore you in all your meticulous supremacy, in all your detailed providence. In all your powerful plan to come inside a worthless, lying, cursing, know-nothing like Shammai, who's got everything wrong, and I hear your voice through that. David is learning to write Psalm 51. He's learning of his own nature. He's learning to be able to say, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you, God, delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." David's learning wisdom in the secret heart. There's a kind of knowledge of God's grace that you cannot learn until you find yourself quiet in the face of someone falsely accusing you. There's a kind of wisdom the grace of God means to teach you that you cannot learn until you find yourself quiet in the face of someone falsely accusing you. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, David's learning the depth of the knowledge of his sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, on display in front of you right now, whether you realize it or not, is the righteousness of Christ shown through David. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What king might we have who would endure the false accusations of liars and recognize that even those false accusations from liars are ultimately owing to God's plan? What king could we follow who remains silent when falsely accused? What king could we trust to respond in absolute sinless righteousness when evil is forced upon him? David's learning his true nature in this school of grace. How do you respond when you are falsely accused online or in an argument or someone writes a letter or they say something at work or you hear scuttlebutt about you falsely? How do you respond? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5. In the school of grace, David learns his nature. When we submit to the providential sovereign will of God, to the point where we are willing to let someone falsely accuse us and we remain silent, at that moment we have a golden opportunity to receive whatever seed of truth is in there, to sift it out and receive it for ourselves, repent of whatever detail or seed of truth is there, and yet to reject all the falsehoods and grow deep in the grace of God. So we drop the swagger. We slay the pride. We put away self-defense. We be like David. We be like Christ. We speak the truth and let the Lord manage the outcome. That's what David did. Do you see what he says in verse 12? It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me. It's actually better translated, on the wrong I have done. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong I have done, that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road with Shammai, went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. No kidding. Some guys throwing rocks and dust and curses all the way along. And you finally get to the Jordan and everybody's going, "Is that guy done finally?" David's in the school of grace, not only learning his need, but learning his nature. Finally, David is in the school of grace, learning his nearness to God by His Spirit. Go deep with me on this. Look at verse 15. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them. You remember Ahithophel? He's the former supportive counselor of David, grandfather to Bathsheba. But you can imagine what resentment's been growing in Ahithophel's heart. He switches sides. He betrays David. And he's going to give maybe the most evil counsel a human being has ever given in the Bible here in our reading. Then it says, verse 16, and when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, you remember chapter 15, David sent his friend Hushai back to be his eyes and ears and to speak counsel into his son's ear. Even though his son, if he knew Hushai was there as a spy from David, would kill him. But he prayed. You remember how Ahithophel's counsel would become foolishness in Absalom's ears? Well, this is part of how God is answering David's prayer. Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And there's no doubt Hushai meant David. But Absalom in all his pride says, oh, you must mean me. Because I just crowned myself king, so you must mean me. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend, meaning David? Why did you not go with your friend David? Won't even call his dad his own name. And Hushai said to Absalom, no, you're getting it all wrong. For whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, David, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? He's always served his son. He's always been kind to him. As I have served your father, so I will serve you. That is, before God. Oh, how clever are Hushai's words here. He's saying, you are a phony, Absalom, but I'm here and I'm going to speak truthfully and I'm going to let your pride twist my words to make you think that I'm honoring you. That's my cover. That's how I'm going to stay alive in your court. Absalom assumes Hushai, David's friend, is turning against David to hail him as king. But notice, Hushai never calls Absalom the king. And he's always exalting the true king, David. You should know something about Hushai. And there's actually two things to know about him. One, his name, Hushai, means Yahweh the Lord speeds to us. Hushai means Yahweh the Lord hastens to us. It doesn't mean God isn't everywhere. The Hebrews believed that God was everywhere. But it means in special ways God will visit us with His kindness and His help. Hushai is a kind of a prayer. Lord, speed to us and help us. Isn't it cool that that's the guy David sends to speed back to Absalom, even though Absalom doesn't want him there? It's almost like he's saying the very name Hushai is the guy who goes back. And second, you need to know that this word friend, David's friend, it's used three times in this paragraph, is actually a formal role among the king. It doesn't mean he's just buddies or pals with Hushai. It means Hushai is an envoy, an ambassador, a diplomat of the king. Someone so close to the inner circle of David, so dear to David, that when David sends Hushai, it's like David is speaking himself. In the midst of David's sorrow and loss, in the midst of his having been tempted and given up Mephibosheth, in the midst of his being cursed by Shimei and receiving it as from the Lord, David sends Hushai back to Absalom into the city as a clandestine spy plan to stop the evil that Absalom is trying to perpetuate. I think David is probably trying to bring an end to this whole coup, this civil takeover of his son, and even spare his own son's life. I think he's doing this out of love for his son, and I think he's doing it out of a way of trying to protect and care for the kingdom of God and preserve God's promises. Then look what happens next. Ahithophel comes forward. He said, Lord, you remember when David said, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness? Well, look what Ahithophel commands young false king Absalom to do. He says, you need to show off your power. You need to seize the kingdom and the 10 concubines who were remaining. And you need to do it in a public way. Go up to the roof, pitch a tent, so that all of Israel knows you took over where David left off. Sin happened on a roof. Go back to the roof. Do it 10 times worse. Sin like David, only 10 times worse. That's what Ahithophel says. Out of Ahithophel's dark heart, Absalom, sinful son of David, receives that counsel and he carries it out. Now we have to wait to chapter 17 to see how Hushai speaks with the very power of God's Holy Spirit to alter the outcome of what happens next. That's chapter 17. But I just want to dwell with you for a moment on the sweetness and the beauty of the idea that here, right in the midst of David's sorrow, God is nearer to him than he may even realize. David is learning to write in the nearness of God in this school of grace, Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Lord, Shimei was cursing me. I heard your voice. You're the one who broke my bones. Heal the bones that you've broken. Create in me a clean heart, O God." Have you ever prayed that? Hundreds of times I've prayed that. "And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence." Your Hushai, God Yahweh, comes rushing to me to be in my presence. "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Praise God for his Holy Spirit in David's life. Praise God for the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And part of what he does is convict you of sin. You might look at David's life and you might find the gift of sweet conviction for yourself. Maybe you've received gossip and said sinful things in response. Maybe you've not responded like David when false curses have been lavished upon you. Maybe you have just collapsed and run away from Christ and run away from God in the midst of the challenge instead of looking for the Hushai, the Spirit's gift that you might send to the one who's wronged you. Where would we find a king who, when tempted in the wilderness with bread, didn't fall, didn't gossip, didn't lie, didn't succumb? Where would we find a king who, when cursed with false curses, receives them silently as from the Lord? And where would we find a king who, here like David, to a people who rebel from him, still he sends a messenger of God's presence, a Hushai, by the Spirit? God sustains David in his darkest hour in the school of grace. David is under God's favor here. God is the hero of 2 Samuel 16. And we are left with the question, beyond David, who can we look for? Beyond David, where is our king? Beyond David, who is the one that we can follow and trust in and bow before and yield to and obey and delight in all the days of our lives and into eternity? "Behold, I'll give you King Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Having left heaven, he is tempted with bread in the wilderness, yet falls for no lies." Praise his name. He evicts the devil out of the wilderness and out of his presence with a single word. "Behold, I'll give you King Jesus Christ, who endured upon the cross all the curses for sin that were not justly his, but ours. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' And behold, I'll give you King Jesus Christ, who sends his very Holy Spirit to be our Hushai, the Lord who hastens to us that we might ever be so near to God that he dwells within us." So that Galatians 3:14, the very next verse says, "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." I wonder if Paul, writing Galatians 3:13 and 14, was thinking about 2 Samuel 16. The whole of Christ's ministry is fulfilled in his temptation, in his death upon the cross, and in his resurrecting and sending of the Holy Spirit to this church and churches around the world who love his name. Christ Jesus, the Son of David, is worthy of our worship. He bought for you and me the grace that teaches us our need, teaches us our nature, and teaches us of the nearness of God. Receive that grace today for yourself. Pray this with me. Lord, I receive your grace afresh in my life today. Let's pray. Lord, I receive your grace in my life afresh today. I pray that every person thirsty to be instructed in grace would receive it. That every person in this room and listening would say, Lord, you have shown me Christ in 2 Samuel 16. You've helped me to see Christ through the lens of David's experience. And I love him. I want to serve him. I want to obey and follow him as my Lord and King, Jesus the Christ. Lord, I love you for this chapter. I love you for how rich it is and thick it is and deep it is. And I love this congregation for diving deep into it and learning of you with me in it. And I love the way that you pour grace into my life through this obscure, difficult to unravel passage. And yet there it is. I testify. I have seen Christ in each of these three episodes. You're teaching David glorious realities about your grace and of himself, and you're doing the same for us. And it makes us hunger and thirst for more of Jesus than ever before. What great curse-absorbing work you achieved on that cross. You purchased the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the whole world. What great forgiveness for sinners like David and us all you purchased on the cross. What great righteousness you displayed, flawless and perfect in every way. We receive your absorbing of our sins, and we receive your granting by faith of your righteousness to us, the double cure. And we sing now with overflowing hearts of thankfulness for your grace and praise for your glory. It was finished upon that cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and respond?